Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As we begin this first Sunday with you here at Panther Creek, I've thought about and prayed over what do we do, and I thought, well, let's just start with the essentials. There are some essential things that I believe every church, every believer must be about. We must be about the gospel, but there are some things that I think we have to just focus in our attention. And so in the next few months or few weeks, this is what we're going to wrestle with, is some essential things. We're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about love. Next week, we're going to talk about forgiveness. But today, to begin with, we got to talk about Christ, because everything we gather here and everything we do focuses on what Christ did for us on the cross. If it wasn't for Christ, where would we be? If it wasn't for Christ, what would happen? So this morning I want us to begin, and I want us to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If you have your Bibles, would you stand with me as we look at this one verse today? It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want you to see the big idea is really simply this, that God gives us all of humanity. He gives us the greatest gift we could ever receive. And the question is, will people receive it? Will they receive this gift or not? The question is for you this morning is, have you received Christ? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Or have you just played church? Now let's make sure we all understand that not everybody who goes to a church on Sunday morning recognizes Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. There are those who come and play church. In fact, Jesus tells us in the scriptures that there are those who on that last day will not know who he is, even though they've been in church. So this morning, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the thing that we need to understand. First thing I want you to catch this morning is God's gift is something we all need. It's something we all need. When you look at that text, you see these words, "For the wages of sin is death." And we know from beginning that Genesis tells us that sin came into this world. In fact, here's what I'd like for you to do. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're a sinner. Go ahead, that's your part. Now, you can respond to that person by going, "Yeah, but you deserve death." All right? You know? I mean, that's the thing. That's what we do. Now, here's the thing. God's gift to us was Jesus Christ. Now, how many like to receive gifts? How many like to give gifts more than you receive them? Yeah, there's a few that do that. There are gifts that we all get. In fact, we get these gifts and we love them. But then there are gifts we get that somebody in the family, somebody has given us that the moment we open it, we say, "Oh, how beautiful, how nice." And we get home and we put that in the yard sale box as soon as we get there, right? I mean, let's just be honest. It's happened. But there are gifts that we receive. Now, gentlemen, let me just tell you, it's 141 days from today, it's Christmas. Have you started thinking about what you're getting your wife for Christmas? Anybody? Now, let me give you some hints. I Googled this week and found there are three gifts that no woman wants. All right? And I want to give them to you so you don't make this mistake. If you make this mistake, Carl, on Christmas, it's your own fault. All right? First gift is simply this. No woman wants a kitchen appliance. It's not going to do her any good. She's not going to get excited when you come carrying in that new toaster or that new blender or, you know. She's going to leave a cookbook on the table for you at dinner time. No woman wants a kitchen appliance. No one wants a cleaning device. Don't go buy her a vacuum unless it fits your hand. Right? I mean, women just, you know, do we need cleaning devices? Yes, but that's not what we get at Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries. And really, they don't want what you want either, so don't get whatever you want. Third thing is, they don't want any fitness product or gym membership. If you give that, God bless you is all I can say to you. You know, we get gifts, and we've given gifts that are that people don't like, or that we throw in the yard sale bin. But God's gift is something we all need. It's not a gift that we get and get rid of. It's a gift that we hang on to. It's one of those gifts that remind us of the importance of His love. It's a gift because we know we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know from Genesis' story that sin enters the world and that we are all sinners in need of saving. God's gift is something we all need. It's something that is something that will drastically change our life. Wayne Grudem says this about sin. He says these words, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Sin is any failure. Catch that. It's an act, it's an attitude. All those things are sin. So as you were driving on 54 this week, and the traffic lights kept keeping you or stopping you, and that one car pulled out in front of you, and your thoughts about that person were unkind, that's an act, an attitude that reminds us that we are sinful people. We all need God's gift. Now, does that mean once you receive Jesus Christ, you're perfect? No. In fact, you can turn to the person next to you and say, you're not perfect. Go ahead. You're not perfect. And you can turn back to them and say, neither are you. It works both ways, right? It works both ways. Once we come to know Christ, it's a beginning step. It's a beginning relationship. Jesus, we all know the words in John 3:16, but 3:17 and 18 are powerful words. Look at this. For God did not send His Son into the world to what, church? Condemn the world, but to what? Save the world through Him. And anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So here's the thing. We all need that. We all need that gift. And the thing is, for us as a church, as a believer, we need to focus our attention on Christ and Christ alone. We need to be focused on Christ in such a way that He transforms our lives every day. It should be a growing relationship with you that as you grow, you begin to learn more about Christ. And as you grow, that attitude, that love that you have should be reflected in all that we do. Christ should be our example. Christ should be the thing that we proclaim. Christ should be the thing that we long for. Christ should be the desires of our heart. But the second thing we find in this text is that Christ is eternal. Eternal. If you look with me again at the text, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, the truth of the matter is we're all going to live forever somewhere. The question is where? There's only really two places we're going to live forever, and that's heaven or hell. And we're all going to end up in one of those two places. But God's gift for us, His Son Jesus Christ, is eternal, and it causes us to love and to recognize the love of the Father. Now, we have this idea of eternity. And if you were married, you stood up with your spouse and said, till death do us what? Part. And while I believe everybody means those words when they stand there, we also recognize in a culture anymore that weddings and vows mean very little. In fact, this Labor Day weekend will be 27 years for Pam when I proposed to her. And I'll never forget that weekend proposing to her, and it was Labor Day weekend, and we went and spent time with our families, and we shared that love, and when we stood up, we said, "Till death do us part." And that's what we mean. But eternity will be with the Father. And so God's love for us, his gift to us, is eternity with him. And so when you think about those that you encounter, you spend time with, are you looking at where they're going to spend eternity with? I mean, as a church, we've got to recognize that our responsibility is to go and take the gospel. And as we take the gospel, we're changing somebody's life for eternity. Eternity. For the rest of their life, they're going to come into the presence of God. Or are we not worried about our neighbor and only ourselves? Eternity is the kicker. And then the third thing we see in this text says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This gift requires us a response. It requires a response. You get phone calls, or you call a company and you're trying to get through. It requires you to push one if you want to speak to the service department. Press two if you want to speak to a salesperson. I just want to press three or a zero for a person. You know, we have to give a response. We adopted Drew from Guatemala when he was 5 months old, 19 today, or not today, but he's 19 at the moment. I'll never forget that phone call that came in. Pam was at work. I was headed to the office, to the church, and the adoption agency called and said, "Hey, I'm sending you pictures of a little boy, and you need to tell us if you want that little boy." That was what the answer machine had said. Now, they'd already told us, when you get these pictures, don't show anyone because it may not work out or something, you know, for some reason, you know, things happen. I drove 100 miles an hour as fast as I could to my office because I couldn't wait to open that picture, that little email, and get those pictures of that little boy at the time called Walter Leonidas something. We named him Drew. And I went to Walmart, and I printed those pictures out, and I carried them around like a proud dad going, "Look." All that was fine, but you know what? I had to call the adoption agency back and say, "Yes, yes." I had to respond to that. It wouldn't do any good for me to take his picture and show it to everybody, my family, my coworkers. He was never going to be our son until I said yes. God requires a response from us. You can spend all your days going to church and sitting in Bible studies, but if you never say yes, you're just sitting with a lot of great folks hearing the message of the gospel and never responding. There is a response on your part. Now, the question is, have you responded? Have you said yes to Christ? Have you responded in the sense to say, "Yes, I'm want to believe. I trust you as my personal Lord and Savior. And in trusting you, I am going to follow you in the waters of baptism." Now, we know baptism doesn't save you, but it's your first act of obedience. We know church membership doesn't make you a saint, But it's about being obedient and following and being a part of a body of believers that you can serve and be a part of. It's a response on your part about the grace of God. So have you responded? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you do, then what are you doing with that? As a church, our responsibility is to take this message and proclaim it to those we encounter. To go to our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our shopping centers. We are to take that message and tell people. We're to live that message out. We're to be people that when everybody else is frustrated at the world, why are you so calm? Because I know the peace of the Father. I know the one who holds it all together. I don't put my faith in Democrats and I don't put my faith in Republicans. I put my faith in God. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to respond. That's how we're to behave. So when we look at this text, there's the question we have to ask ourselves. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? How does this look? Well, here are three things I think our response should be. Number one, our response must be personal. It's got to be a personal response. You've got to come to the place where you have to come to know Christ. Your grandmother can't save you. Your grandmother's faith can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Sitting in the pew can't save you. It's got to be personal. Listen, if a grandparent or a parent could save you, they would. Because they know the love of the Father. I mean, many of you grew up in homes that are Christian homes. My 97-year-old grandmother loves the Lord with all her heart. I can still remember Lee and I sitting at their table for breakfast. My grandfather pulling out his copy of God's Word. And it was marked in his Bible where we left off, and he'd read God's Word to us. My grandmother would take us to Vacation Bible School. And my grandparents on the other side did the same thing. Listen, if my grandparents could have, they would have prayed us into heaven the day we were born. But they can't. The best they can do is tell us. Proclaim the gospel. Tell us about God's greatest gift, Christ. It is our responsibility to respond, and it's got to be personal. That's why when you are talking with someone, you got to make sure that you come to a place, if you're sharing the gospel, where they have a chance to respond. Where they take this step personally. Our response must be personal. Secondly, our response must be public. Public. I don't know if you've read the whole Bible or not, but there's no place in Scripture from Genesis to the maps that tells us that our relationship with God is to be private and no one is to know about it. It's just not there. I mean, when you read the Scriptures, you find that it is a public relationship that you have with God. Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was dealing with a lot of frustrating people who didn't get it. But yet, he had a public relationship with God. It was public that people knew. And yet, in the midst of all the hardship and the turmoil and all the frustration that he was dealing with, he showed the love of God. He showed the love of God to people. I mean, think about it. When you read the Scripture, you find so many people who do that. You find David running for his life. David's in a cave. One of my favorite stories is in a cave, and Saul comes in, and he relieves himself. David has an opportunity, but he knows that's not the right thing. And by not killing Saul, he publicly proclaims to those around him, God's ways better than his ways. God's ways are better than their ways. So not only should our response be personal, but it's got to be public. It's got to be lived out to the world around us. How do people see you? What impact are you making for the gospel? What difference does Jesus make? Do people know that? If all they know about you is that you attend Panther Creek, then we've got work to do. Because they need to know more about your faith in God, not your attendance to a church. And the third thing we see in this text is that our response must be prompted. Our response must be prompted. Revelation 3:20 says this: "See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." That verse is a reminder to us that God is at work in our hearts. And when God's at work in our hearts, we've got to respond to God. It's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's a prompting in such a way that leads us to respond to God and say yes. It's a prompting in such a way that reminds us that when he lays somebody on our hearts, we need to do something about that. It's a prompting in such a way that when we're told to that there's a need and we feel God leading us, we need to respond. How do you respond? Listen, when God lays something on your heart, it doesn't mean it will be easy. But what he calls you to do is be faithful. I'll never forget years ago in my life, God prompted me one night driving home to go visit a person. The person was frustrated and angry. And as I drove by their place of business, God said, "I need you to go see the person." I was on staff at the church. It was my first church I'd ever served. And I wasn't the senior pastor. I was the low man on the totem pole. I knew the anger of the person. I knew the person. I just knew the person well. And God said, "I need you to pull in there." And I drove another half mile trying to make sure God was really speaking to me. Although I was the only one in the car, I was the only one. Finally, I realized this is going to be a miserable night unless I turn around. And I turned around and I went back to that individual's place of business. I wish I could tell you the story ended well, but it didn't. But here's one thing I do know. I was obedient. Years later, there was a better conversation between the two of us. That night didn't go so well, but I was obedient. I went in and listened to the gentleman and his frustration and all that he was angry about. Tried to share the love of Christ. I was obedient. Listen, Christ has to be the essential part of this church. Not just in our worship, but in our day-to-day life, in the way we live. We've got to recognize his free gift to us and that free gift to give to others. We've got to respond. We've got to respond when he calls us. This morning, that's my question to you. Have you come to a place where you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know that Jesus saved you from your sins? Do you know that it is through Christ and Christ alone that you have the forgiveness of sins?